And so, my friends, you have your Bibles. I trust that you do. Take your Bibles with me to Psalm 43. Stand with me out of the preaching and out of respect of the preaching of the Word of God. Psalm 43, title of this afternoon's message, O My Soul. O My Soul. And Psalm 43, I'm going to go to verse 5. And it's a very, very intimate verse, a very powerful verse. There's a lot going on in there. And certainly, I think when we understand the context surrounding it, that even magnifies it even more. But Psalm 43, and I think I had shared, I forget if it was last Sunday or the Thursday before, but there's going to come a point, friends, in everyone's life that we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. The Lord gives us encouragement. But we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We might be all alone. Maybe everyone's abandoned us. Maybe we can't get a hold of anyone. Or maybe everyone has turned against us. Maybe no one else understands. And sometimes emotional isolation can be even worse than physical isolation. You know, where you're amongst people, but no one gets you. You know, and you feel all alone. Or maybe your spouse doesn't understand, and oftentimes you can relate to your spouse, and now your spouse doesn't understand. Or maybe your spouse is the one that's causing you the distress. Hope not, okay? Or maybe you just lost your spouse, or lost your best friend, or whatever the circumstances is, and you're all alone, and all you have is yourself and God. And I certainly don't feel like I want to be encouraged. With all that's going on in my life, when we get so distressed and overwhelmed, I want to be discouraged, but I don't want to be. But wait, I do want to be. No, I don't. I do. Wait, And so at some point, every one of us needs to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we'll see the example here of David. You're going to go to Psalm 43, verse 5. By the way, do I know who is the master? They got it down to a fine art. Do we know who is the master of discouraging our soul? It's our flesh. Our flesh is very amazing at discouraging our soul. Do we know on that same token who is the only one that can encourage our soul in the Lord? It's our spirit. Our spirit's the only one that can encourage our soul in the Lord. Now, I get it. Again, God gets all the glory. He encourages. He is our comforter. But as far as encouraging ourselves, like if I was having a talking to myself, okay, it would be my spirit saying, soul, come on. I know things are tough, but soul, just trust in the Lord. Hang on to His word. Believe in Him. Abide in Jesus. Don't wander away. And my flesh is saying, come on. Forget this stuff. Wander away. Sin, lust, come on. It's not going to work. You know. And that's what my flesh wants. My flesh will always lead me astray against. Remember, the flesh and the spirit are contrary. Always against one another. Polar opposites. The spirit is what makes us aware of God. Our soul is what makes us aware of ourselves. Our flesh is what makes us aware of the world and sin. And the flesh, our senses, is pulling us away from God. Our spirit says, no, come this way. And our soul is like, oh man, who am I going to listen to? And our spirit, come on, soul, you can do it. Abide in Christ. Listen to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will lift you up. You can do it. You can do it. And so that's the kind of the conversation now. We all talk to ourselves, whether we like to admit it or not. We all talk to ourselves. In fact, for a child of God, it's a three-way conversation because you have your spirit in there. An unsaved person, their spirit is still dead in trespasses and sin. It's just your soul and flesh. Not till you get saved, your spirit gets born again, regenerated. But for Christians, you have a three-way conversation going. And so we're going to look at David here. Because David, of course, a man after God's own heart. The context, of course, we don't know specifically. But evidently, it's extremely distressful. Probably one of the lowest points in David's life. And this is what he says, okay? And so he's speaking to himself. Many times David would speak and cry out to God, and here he's speaking to his own soul, but it's his spirit. I'm like, come on, soul, hang in there, trust in God. You might feel like giving up, you might feel like quitting, But don't. Okay, so let's go to verse 5, Psalm 43, verse 5. The Word of God says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Let us pray. Abba, Father. What a blessing, Father, to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for your word, your precious, precious word, Lord, your eternal word, Father, that just a reminder again, Father, from today, just if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Nothing, Lord. And it's rooted, grounded, it's seated in your word. And if there is no truth, that's the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And true knowledge comes from the word of God. And so, Father, I'm so thankful that we have the scriptures. Maybe not add to it. Maybe not, you know, twist it. Maybe just read it and heed it and live it and fear it. And so, Father, we're so thankful that we have your word. Bless now the preaching of the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who comforts us. And he abides with us forever. And Father, woe to us, Lord, me, when I stray away. And so, but Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be yielded to him. And Father, we ask for strength and obedience, Lord, that your will be done. Help us to always be mindful to have a healthy, wholesome spirit, that it won't be wounded, that we can, Lord, encourage our soul, even at the times that we seem so lost. And so we thank you so much, Father, for your word and for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. May be seated. Certainly it's a blessing for us to encourage one another. It's a blessing and a joy to exhort one another. That we're supposed to do that as we assemble, right? Hebrews 10:25, to encourage, exhort, cheer each other, you know, each other on. We are co-laborers in Christ. We're soldiers for the cross. But there might come a time, or maybe there is a time, maybe you're in a time right now that the only one that can really encourage you, of course, is the Lord. But you have to encourage yourself in the Lord, because no one else can make you do it, right? It's just like repentance. No one can make you repent except yourself. I mean, God can convict you, but you got to choose to repent. And so I know I need to be encouraged, and everyone might say, hey, you got to get encouraged, you know, but I got to decide to do it. And so the idea is that I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And we'll see the testimony of David, because here he's pretty, he comes to a certain point where we don't know for sure the context of this psalm, but we do know, of course, from David's testimony, we read the scriptures that at one point David did encourage himself in the Lord. We know that. We know he did that. So I want us to go back there, and perhaps we can see some, you know, some application from the psalm to what was happening when David did encourage himself in the Lord, and make some applications to ourselves as well. So let's go to 1 Samuel. This is the account. Let's go to 1 Samuel, where it tells us that David, you know, at I don't know if it was the lowest point, it was certainly one of the lowest points of his life, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. We know that. And so, but let's build up to that. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to start in verse 1. This is kind of how it starts, of course. He does encourage in verse 6, you know, we get to that at some point today. He does encourage himself in the Lord, but this is what builds up to that. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. And so it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. That's the town given to him, and that's where he's been residing for a while. And he comes back, and what happens? That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, how I always sort of personalize the scripture. How would you feel? How would I feel if we came home and our house was on fire? I think of the Michael family. You know, you came back and all that you had was just up in smoke. You know, and like, wow, that's bad. That's tough. You know, that's horrible. Now, to add a little more insult to injury, the context of that: David had just gotten rejected by the Philistines. He was going to fight with them, actually against Israel. And the lords of the Philistines said, no, I know David's been doing your work, but when he's going to see his men, his brethren in the valley that we're going to fight them at, he might get a change of heart, and then he'll just turn on us. So he's too much of a liability. He's too much of a wild card. So send David back. They said to their king, and so David said, David got rejected, okay? And so, I mean, the idea is think about not just coming home to your house that's been razed and it's burnt to the ground. Think about getting fired. You lose your job. You're fired from work. You've been rejected, turned away. And like, oh man, what a bad day. You come home and your house is on fire. Okay, I mean, so, and so, now, hang on. It even gets worse because David was previously rejected by his own nation, Israel. King Saul, his very own king, was on the hunt for him. And so David actually has nowhere to go. His own nation, he's a wanted man, a rebel. He's on the run. King Saul is hunting him down like a flea. And so he's a wanted man. And so he goes out of desperation to the Philistines. And now they don't want him. And so he lost his home, his nation. His backup don't want him. And he goes back to his consolation at Ziklag and is burned with fire. Okay, so let's go back here. Let's go to chapter 29, verse 1. We're going to be in 1 Samuel for a while, but let's go to chapter 29, verse 11. And so this is kind of the context. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. Again, they were not allowed to join the Philistines in battle, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. I think, Brother Buka, you mentioned that this morning about the photo. I don't know, you said Megiddo or, you know, but I thought, oh, wow, that's what, okay, anyway, but, so David had nowhere to go. In fact, at this point, or even before this point, okay, I want us to understand how this snowball of discouragement is building and building and building, and it's going to hit ground zero here in chapter 30. But even before this happened, just to put some frame of reference, how discouraged was David even before this? Well, let's go back to chapter 27. So 1 Samuel, let's go back to chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 1. And so this is when he's on the run from Saul. Chapter 27, verse 1, sometime later after chapter 26. But chapter 27 takes place. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So he's like, oh man, this is bad. Saul's going to kill me. He's not going to ever let me go. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And so, well, I'm gonna, this is his last resort. Of course, he knows the Philistines are his the sworn enemies. Okay, so but he's reached that low point in his life. He's willing to essentially be a traitor from that standpoint. It says, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coasts of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And so that was his plan. There's no more place for me in Israel. There's no place I can hide, nowhere I can go. I'm a wanted man. I'm going to go switch sides. I'm going to go to the enemy. Surely he won't fall down. He knows he's got to earn his keep over there, okay? But at least Saul won't get him. And so, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch. Now notice, he's going, and it's not just it's not just some random lord. I mean, the Philistines, they typically had the five lords of the Philistines. It wasn't just some random king or random lord. It was Achish, the king of Gath. Of course, we know who's the infamous champion of Gath is Goliath. Goliath was the one that David slew. David is feared in Gath. They know him and say, well, maybe I'll be Goliath 2.0. Maybe I can be his success. Who knows, okay? But David had reached a point, and if you remember before, harken back to the days when he was just a shepherd for his dad, when he charged against Goliath in the name of the king of Israel, and had no fear, and he was defiling God, you know, and so he was all God, all Israel, and Goliath was standing in the way. Of course, we know the story, and David slays him. And this is the point of how, I can't even imagine how low David must have been for him to switch sides to go to Gath. I mean, that was, I mean, he's just beside himself. I'm going to die, you know, and so that's kind of the context. In fact, when it says in verse 1 and 2, when David said in his heart, hang on here, David said in his heart. So who's he? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. He's having an inside conversation, right? And oftentimes, you know, those inside conversations, no one else can hear it. It's just you talking to yourself. But who's talking? It's his, certainly not his spirit. It's his flesh. The flesh is saying, David, we're done. We better go here. Okay, you know, hightail out. I mean, this is his flesh talking. And so that's tough. Now, so David is, he was low to begin with. He ends up serving Achish, the king of Gath, and he shows his loyalty. You know, what can I do for you to prove that I'm for real? I'm really switching sides. He does a lot of, you know, battles and wins battles for Achish and does his dirty work kind of thing. He's his hireling with his army, with his group of 600 men. And then, of course, he gets rejected in the final fight. He gets sent back to Ziklag, which is what Achish gives him. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And so David is already so low to begin with when he joins the Philistines. And then now this happens. So let's go back to our main text. I just want us to appreciate the drama behind that. But 1 Samuel 30. So verse 1, of course, and burned it with fire. And then verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David had lost his loved ones, his possessions, his loved ones. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. When he was at a low point, you know, they can, you know, kick someone when they're down type of thing. This is exactly what's happening to David. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. Everyone just bawling their eyes out. I mean, just, in fact, it's, I can't even, until they had, the Bible says, no more power to weep. That ever happened to you? I'm embarrassed to say this. I think I was in grade school or something, and I wanted to go to one of my friend's party or something, and my mom and dad said no. I was so angry I punched the wall. Okay, but then after that I was throwing just a fit. I hope I got spanked, but I was crying so much, and I cried and cried until I almost passed out. That never happened to me before, and it's never happened since. But you know, you're like, you know, when you cry, you're exhaling, and then you kind of run out of air, and then I kind of fell down fetal position. I mean, I was a spoiled kid, okay? And I was crying. Then I, like, oh, man. And then a panic attack, like, Mom, can't breathe. Can't breathe, Mom. Something's wrong. Okay, wait, you know, but I'm just saying, you just cry till you just tingle everywhere, you're lightheaded. But it's just, the idea here is you have military, I mean, these are tough guys. These are military men, soldiers, and they're just bawling their guts out. You know, they're just crying. The whole place is wailing, and they're just beside themselves. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And so, I mean, he's lost his possessions, he's lost his family, his loved ones. By the way, he's already separated from the rest of his family. They're still back in Israel. But David's on the run, so, I mean, you know, so it's gone from worse, worse, worse. I mean, how bad can it get? And so at this point, you know, I might think in myself, well, at least David has his 600 men, right? At least they stuck it out with him. Well, in fact, here's a little flashback, okay? David's 600 faithful men. Let's have a flashback here. Let's go back to chapter 22, also in 1 Samuel, chapter 22. Let's go back all the way to chapter 22 when David kind of starts getting, you know, on the run here at the cave of Adullam. And so 1 Samuel 22. And so this is when, you know, well, we'll read the scripture. Look at verse 1. So this is kind of a flashback. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, kind of a send-off. And everyone that was in distress. So there were some other soldiers, other you know, men. And everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves onto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so initially started, it grew to 600, but here it's 400. But David kind of becomes their mini king, okay, their captain. But these are 400 men that they had some kind of trouble. They were on the run, you know, and so they said, "Well, David, we'll cast our lot in with you. We'll follow you. You'll be our leader. And let's do this. Okay, we'll band. We have each other, you know, and Saul might be out for us, okay, but we have each other." And so this was his group of 400. And then, in fact, if you fast forward to 1 Samuel 23, after the victory at Keilah, it grew to 600. There were 200 more that kind of joined up. And so 1 Samuel chapter 23, let's go to verse 13. And so now it's added 200. So then David and his men, which were about 600. So now, you know, after, you know, victory and God has been growing, you know, his group, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And so these are his men that when David was on the run from Saul, they had their own struggles, and so they kind of threw their head in with David, and they were banding together, and then it grew from 400 to 600, and they've been through so much together. All these battles, all the ups and downs, they kind of stuck with it. And so at least, when they come back to Ziklag and everything's gone, at least David had his faithful men, right? Well, no, he didn't. Because let's go to 1 Samuel 30. Let's go to verse 6 now. Because here's, I won't say this is what pushed him over the edge, okay? But this is perhaps a straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, okay? But David was already, he was already crying his eyes out. Things have gone so bad for him. But look at verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. I mean, he completely discouraged, completely just beside himself. And on top of that, it says, for the people spake of stoning him. These are his men. And everyone turns to David, and David, we follow, I dare to trust in you. You know, I always have that one guy, or maybe all of them. You know, we follow you, David. We gave it up for you, and we're here. You were supposed to deliver us. Now we lost everything, and it's all your fault. You know, all the the finger pointing, all the blame game. Of course, he's the leader. He's the captain, and they want to stone him. They want to kill him, and not just by beheading or by stoning. That's how you kill a sinner. And so this is you've wronged us, David. And so we want to kill you because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. And so they turned on David. And that's the context where it builds up to what's so amazing in the rest of verse 6 is when all this is happening and unraveling in David's life, when there was literally no one else that could encourage him. His wives were gone, his family's gone, knowing that his people, his peers, his troops, they don't just want to abandon him, they want to kill him. I mean, this is bottom of the low. All David had was himself and his Lord. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Let's go back to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And then verse 5. Psalm 43, and then verse 5. Again, our main verse. We literally get to see David do it right here. I mean, this is kind of, is literally what he's doing here. Speaking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Cast down, broken, you know, just defeated, lying there, strewn about, no strength, not standing upright, just kind of dead. My soul, and why art thou disquieted? Disquieted meaning everything that's not quiet. In other words, it's full of noise, loud sound, great commotion, chaos. That's the idea. Moaning, wailing, clamor. His soul. And it says here, why art thou disquieted within me? Within me. That means this is an internal chaos. Okay, people can hear it. They couldn't hear what was going on inside David, but there was a storm in him. Okay, it was things were falling apart. It was an internal thing. Hope in God, His Spirit. Now, the soul is eternal. God made man an eternal soul. It will spend forever in heaven or hell, okay? But the Spirit is saying, hope in God. You can do it. We can do it. Hope in God. Don't listen to the flesh. Hope in God. That's how you got here. Listen to God. Hope in God. Trust in God. In fact, when we trust in God, when we hope in God, we trust in God. Amen? It goes hand in hand. Hope in God. In fact, this question is asked twice in the previous Psalm. Psalm 42, Psalm 43 are very, very similar in theme. But if you go to Psalm 42 with me, Psalm 42, if you go to verse 5, it's almost verbatim. It says, Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" A couple of thoughts here. Perhaps it's asked three times because it's not a one-and-done thing. There might be many, many times that we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God. Not just one hardship, but a multiple hardships. But every single time, the answer is the same. The remedy is the same. The cure is the same. The hope thou in God. "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In fact, let's go to verse 11. Last verse of that Psalm 42. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" We get this way. We don't necessarily need to admit it to others, but we do. We all get cast down at some point. We all get disquieted within ourselves. The answer, "Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." When we hope in God, we trust in God. When we trust in God, Scripture tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Trusting Him, giving it all to God. Give it all. The key word is all. Because it's easy for me to cast some cares unto God, but not all my cares. And wouldn't you know it, the care that I retain to myself, that burden that I retain to myself, that blemish that I retain to myself, that's going to grow and fester like cancer, and is going to become eventually a stronghold. Don't let that care that you don't cast to God cast us down. Let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. When we do cast all our care upon God, this happens. Psalm 55, when we do hope and trust in God, this happens. Psalm 55, verse 22. Scripture tells us, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never," wow, woo, "never, ever, ever suffer the righteous to be moved." Righteous meaning the children of God, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, those that are living in the Spirit, walking by faith, in obedience. Cast all your burdens on Him. Give it to Him. He will not suffer thee, never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a blessing. When we are not moved, in other words, when we are grounded, because we cast all our cares upon the Lord, we trust Him, we hope in Him, we cast all our cares on Him, He doesn't suffer us to be moved, then this happens. Go back to our main verse, Psalm 43, and the second half of that verse. Because I want us to notice this. It says, "Hope in God," right? So Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" That's talking to ourselves. "Why art thou disquieted within me?" And then the answer, "Hope in God." Colon, don't forget the colon. Colon meaning the rest of that verse happens when we hope in God. When we hope in God, we trust in God, we cast all our care upon Him, all of it, He will not suffer us to be moved. And then this triggers, "For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Because we trust in God, because we hope in God. A Christian that can encourage himself in the Lord doesn't mean we'll never get discouraged, but we won't stay there, okay? And it's so amazing because it's not David that gets the glory. He's certainly bawling like everyone else, but it's God that restores him. It's God that strengthens him. It's God, says, "who is the health of my countenance," that's even his appearance, "and my God." This is a very personal verse. But what a reminder that when no one else was there for David, he literally had no one else, and they wanted to just kill him. It was just him and his God. This is how David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, I thank you, Lord, for just how amazing you are. But Father, help us to always, again, be thankful, Lord, Lord, I'm so encouraged that even when things get as bad as it got for David, to me, when we feel, or even when we literally are all alone, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That, Father, we can encourage ourselves in you when we have to, when no one else can. But, Father, it's you. Help us to come to the well of living water and for salvation, and not just eternal life, but for the abundant life. Let us stay by our shepherd, so we will not want that you would guide us, Lord, from pasture to pasture, Lord, not just a one-time thing, but a continual thing, Lord. Help us, Lord, I'm so thankful to know that there is no storm that you cannot calm. There is no night that you cannot, just be with me, Lord. And you know, we're fallible, we're flesh. But Father, we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for your word. And help us to just cast all our cares in you, to trust in you, to hope in you, Lord, that it's we might not know how, but we know you will. And we praise you, Father. You are the health of our countenance. You are our God. You are my God. Help us, Lord, to have that personal relationship, Lord. I'm so thankful that David, that he had you. I'm so thankful that he could encourage himself in you, Lord. Without you, we can't encourage ourselves in nothing. I'm so thankful we have you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head.